Thank you, Jason, for leading us in those songs. And I am thankful we are marching to Zion. I am always amazed at God. In fact, Madeline this morning on cue, hey, how have we seen God lately? And so on the ride to worship this morning, we talked about that, and I had one moment that happened this past week that I was especially amazed at God with. I want to read to you real quick from a passage you're very familiar with. It's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Starts out very, very dark, really. Very alarming. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Charlie mentioned to George that if we get baptized, then we won't die. We can inherit the kingdom, George taught him. But here, Paul's saying that if we are outside of Christ, if we are not right with God, if we are unrighteous, we're not going to make it. That's as plain as we can put it, right? And he goes on to clarify, do not be deceived. Don't kid yourselves. Don't fool yourselves. Fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's just a small list of the unrighteous, right? There are more to it. And if we were to just close with that verse and not read any more, it would be really, you know, I would see that that would be negative, but it'd still get the point across. But Paul goes on to say, and such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But you were just like this. You were lost. You were destined for hell. But you were washed, sanctified, justified. Anybody in here that's of the age of accountability, outside of Christ, are you free from sin? The answer to that is no. In Christ, we are free. But outside of Christ, if I've reached the age of accountability and have not yet been baptized into Jesus Christ, I am lost. On Thursday, my buddy Rodney, he came with his mom to meet with me. And I told Rodney I was going to do a little bit of this today. So I'm not trying to embarrass him. I'm trying to brag on God. Rodney is 51. The majority of his life, he's been inside prison. He got out about 8 months ago. Free from the cells, but not free from sin. And he struggled. He fell back in this past a couple weeks ago. But Thursday, he came as a broken man. A man that fit some of those things on that list, just like you and me. But then he got baptized into Jesus Christ. And he came up out of the water to walk in newness of life. Rodney is washed. He's sanctified. He's justified. But Rodney would tell you he's still sick. Rodney instantly saw God go to work in his life. I won't go into all those details. But he got some good news Thursday evening. And this morning, Rodney's with us for the very first time to worship our Lord together. And before we came to worship together, I got some good news on behalf of Rodney. He's been accepted into Ronnie Crocker's mission, Project Rescue. And we're going to talk more about that. But I want to introduce you to our newest brother in Jesus Christ, Rodney Dixon. Rodney, stand up, brother. When people try to tell you today the gospel doesn't work, you tell them they're wrong. You tell them they're wrong in a loving way, but no, folks, the gospel still works. Rodney needs our prayers. He needs our encouragement. He needs our standing in the gap. I've asked Brother George Spurlock on behalf of the elders to come up now and let's have special prayer for Rodney.
Father, we know of your awesome power. We know of your ability to touch the hearts of men. And Father, we have been witness to this power that you continue to show us, Father, this past week. Father, but at the same time, we understand that our brother is still in need of care. And Father, I just pray in a very special way that he will continue over the next days and weeks and months ahead to feel your presence in his life, to feel your arms of love. Father, I pray that he will continue to feel the encouragement of his forever family here at Azalea City. And Father, as he goes to be part of this program that will help him to get well, Father, I just pray that you're with him and that you're with those that will help care for him, that they will be at their best, and we pray for a great outcome. Father, we know that the angels in heaven are rejoicing. And Father, we just pray that you continue to be with him in time to come as he strengthens his faith and that his health can strengthen as well, God. Thank you for helping to strengthen all of our faith through this situation, Father. We love you. We thank you for who you are and for what you mean to us and how that you have impacted us in ways we really can't even imagine. Father, thank you for this blessing today. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Rodney, I don't have to preach a sermon. I will. But you have been a great sermon to us today. And it's the power of Jesus Christ. We sing it, right? The old hymn, there's power in the blood. Folks, there is great power in the blood of Jesus. Today, as we talk about being renewed, as we talk about our theme for the year, as we continue to discuss renewed worship, this is the third and final week we will discuss this particular subject. And the reason I'm talking about worship, again, it's not about what happens in here on Sunday, but it will impact what happens in here each and every Lord's Day, each and every Wednesday, each and every day we gather together. I'm talking about daily worship, daily devotion to God. Do not think for one minute that if you were struggling with all kinds of illnesses, you were struggling with all kinds of things in your life, that you had disease after disease after disease, and you had struggle after struggle after struggle, one day multivitamin's not going to help you, right? A little Flintstone vitamin's not going to help you, right? You're going to need more things. Well, guess what? 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours a week is not enough. We've got to have daily devotion to our Lord. We've got to renew ourselves so that this matters. Every day of our lives, it has to matter. And so we're going to continue and conclude our lesson today about drawing near to God. You see, we can see a beautiful truth throughout the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, that God is passionately seeking those who are passionately seeking Him. Now, understand this. God doesn't move. He's in the same spot. If I have moved, there may be a great divide in between God and I, but He's in the same spot He was. God doesn't move. We move from Him. We allow things into our lives, and it messes up our path. It messes up our vision. It messes up our focus. It messes up our worship. And so today, we got to get rid of all that. Again, He's getting our attention just like He did with the burning bush. With Moses. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to wake us up. He's trying to let us know, hey, I want you to draw near to me, but you can't come close to me until you get rid of those nasty sandals, as He told Moses. You're standing in holy ground. I am here. And see, God is here today, and we've got to get rid of the filth. We've got to get rid of the junk, and we've got to be able to see how much He loves us and how much He wants us in His life. Bo came and read to us from Jeremiah 29, especially verse 13 there. I love that God promises this, and David mentioned it in his prayer, a beautiful prayer. He says, if anyone seeks me with all his heart, I will be found by him. As a youth minister, and I was privileged to do that for about 14 years here at Azalea City, one of the things that we enjoyed doing a lot was playing hide-and-seek in the building, okay? For the most part, everything stayed intact when we did that. There were a few times I had to meet with Brother Gerald about some things, but bless him. But bless me, maybe. I prided myself, and a couple other guys that hid with me, you know, I prided myself in not getting caught. I could find places and go around places that I knew this place so well that I wouldn't get caught. I didn't want anybody to find me, but God wants to be found. He's not hiding from you. He's in the plain, the wide open. But the problem is, we hide from Him. Adam and Eve hid from Him. They hid themselves from the One who can see everything and knows everything. Today, God wants us to know if you're seeking Him with all your heart, we will find Him. Isn't that great? Isn't it great that we do not have to be rocket scientists to be able to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, figure out formulas and figure out all these things? He made it so simple, didn't He? We really have it made. All He's asked us to do is to submit our lives to Him. It starts in the water, just like Rodney experienced. It starts in the water. No matter what age, what past, wherever we've been, we can all be washed. And we can all find God. He goes on to say in the passage we're going to look at today in James chapter 4, verse 8. And we've used this passage kind of as our theme the whole time. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You see, we want to draw close to God, right? I want to draw close to God. You want to draw close to God. That's why we're here today. But the question remains, so what happens when I do that? Again, going back to the beginning, going back to talking about the burning bush with Moses, he said, draw near, do not draw near to this place, because where you're standing, holding, get rid of those sandals, all right? So we get rid of the junk in our lives, and we're able to draw near to God, and that's where we are today. Then what do we have to do? Well, we've got to continue to walk with Him. Just like we talked about last week, we've got to walk with God like Enoch, with Noah, like Abraham. We've got to walk like David with all our heart. So today, as we talk about drawing near and we talk about change and we talk about getting rid of some of the junk in our lives or all the junk in our lives, we need to look at James 4 and figure out exactly what He wants us to do. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles now to James 4 and let's see what happens when we draw near to Him. The first thing we're going to realize when we draw near to God, we are going to be, as we've talked about, clean. We're going to be clean. You remember David? We've got that verse on the screen behind me. You remember David when he sinned with Bathsheba? We remember that story, I'm sure. And when he thought he had gotten away with it, but he ended up having to have Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed. You know, and I would imagine he's sitting on that guilt, but he's trying to put it out of his mind and just try to move on and everything else. But thankfully, he had a Nathan in his life. And Nathan told him the story about the rich man who could have any sheep that he wanted, but he wanted that poor man's one sheep that he loved so much. He fed him from his all those things, you know. And David was outraged and wanted to get this man and make him pay it back all these times and do all this and all that. And Nathan had the guts to say, the love to say, King David, you are that rich man. You could have anybody you wanted, but you took Uriah, a poor peasant servant, working man's wife, and you took his life from him. Well, then David, as we know from history, he sits down and breaks his heart. His heart is broken and pours it out to God. And he begs God in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. See, today, when I draw near to God, He draws near to me. and I submit myself to Him, I get rid of the things, guess what's going to happen? Why I am renewed. What makes me renewed? I am clean. I'm clean. Today, it may have been 30, 40, 50, 60 or more years since you went down into the water. And you still have had issues with sinning. I know, because I do too. We're not perfect in the world, but in Jesus Christ today, guess what? Your sins can be washed away and are if we walk in the light as He is in the light. And so we're clean today. In James 4, verse 7 and 8, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will run or flee from you. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The first thing we need to recognize in all of this is that the devil is not our friend. The devil's not our friend at all. In fact, we must resist him at all costs. I want you to think about the devil today. And I want you to think about how you felt when, and I know you've probably seen this, when you watched that young lady lick that ice cream and put it back in that freezer. I mean, how many, we're outraged, right? Yeah, that's disgusting, this and that, blah, blah, blah. You know, and probably thought about how many times you ate Bluebell ice cream, and somebody's done that, unfortunately. Or when you watch that Revile guy take and spit into that whatever and put it back up. I mean, that makes us sick. But I want you to know right now, sin is way sicker than that. As sick as that is. The devil is spitting in your soul all the time. He's doing vile things with your soul all the time. He's dirty. He's dirty. How many of you, if you dropped your food on the floor, depending on whether it's at your house or wherever it is, you just, you know, you're going to just pick it up and just start eating it. You know, I've not been that hungry, thankfully. We don't do it because we feel that's dirty. And it is. But folks, the devil's way dirtier than that. The devil is awful. He's not only dirty, he's disgusting. He's also distrustful. What would you do with someone who's dirty, disgusting, and distrustful if they were human and they were your friends or they were your relative or whatever? If they were dirty, disgusting, and distrustful, I'm going to guess you're going to stay away from them with the hopes that one day they'll get clean. Well, Satan didn't get clean. He blew his chance. So what do we need to do with someone who's dirty, disgusting, and distrustful? We must resist him. That means we cannot hang out with him on occasion. Justin and I are in substance abuse counseling class right now, and recently we had to review the film Fireproof. Many of you may have seen that movie. I've used it. I've referenced it a lot. But the man in the story, Caleb, and his wife, Catherine, they are struggling in their marriage. Their marriage is in trouble. Caleb is a firefighter, but that's where the whole Fireproof comes in. And Caleb and his wife are not on the path, especially Caleb, that he needs to go. And he's allowed pornography to enter into his relationship with his wife. Well, he comes across a book. His father gives him a book called The Love Dare. And he tries it and all these things. He's trying to do these things. And anyhow, long and short of it, he comes to the conclusion that he needs the Lord. And he submits his life to Christ, at least the way they portray it in the movie. And he gets to a point where he takes the problem. The problem was his computer. And he takes it outside and he takes a bat and he beats it till it's in pieces. You know what Caleb was doing in that movie? He was saying to all of us and all that will watch it, I'm resisting the devil. Now you might think that's extreme, and it may be extreme, but today you might have to take some extreme steps to get rid of Satan in your life. You might have to get some help. You might have to make a confession. You might have to open up about something you're not proud of. But you know what? We're all sinners. We all have paths. And we've all done things we're not proud of. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says you want to stay away from the devil. You want to be clean. You want to be renewed. Then resist him. Resist him. You can't hang out with him. You can't converse with him. Don't try to outsmart him. Just resist him. Stay away. Go through whatever steps necessary to know that if we resist him, he will leave us alone, at least for a temporary amount of time. You ever left a place that you felt you had a bunch of germs and just went and ate your sandwich in the truck? For instance, the hospital. Listen, I am thankful for the hospitals we have, but I will take both hands full of antibacterial and I will go from whatever is exposed down and I will cleanse myself of any of those germs that may be on me. And listen, I'm not a germaphobe, but I'm trying to be smart. I know that staff and other things hang out in hospitals, and I don't want that, right? Especially if I have a cut or something. I'm trying to wash all that, clean up. Why? Because we don't want to be dirty that way. We don't want to be sick. We got to wash our hands of sin. We got to get it out of our lives. We've got to scrub down. We've got to get rid of it, and we've got to purify our hearts. We've got to be clean. Here's one that maybe you can relate to very easily, right? Someone's coming to your house, and you know about it ahead of time. So what are we going to do? Well, your house may be spotless, but I will say that Michelle and I both work full time, and we have children, and you know we're always constantly on the go, and I would love to tell you that we are always perfectly clean, but we're not, okay? But if you're coming to my house, we're going to be clean, okay? Especially if we know about it. If you just show up, you just may have to love us spots and all. But we're going to clean it up. We're going to make the beds. We're going to declutter the rooms. We're going to cut the grass. By the way, JYD, the grass not cut because we've had a deluge of rain lately. So just forgive me of that. But we're going to do those things, right? Why? We don't want people to see us dirty. If you're about to see someone important, you're going to meet with somebody, job interview maybe. What are you going to do? You're going to take a shower. You're going to put on clean clothes. You're going to brush your teeth. You're going to fix your hair. You might fix your face if you're a female. I can't help my face, but y'all can, right? The point of it is you're going to look at yourselves in the mirror. You're going to check yourselves out, make sure you're just right. Then you're going to walk in and you're going to meet with them. I get it. You get it. Let me ask this. How important is God to us? He better be more important than anybody we're going to meet. What are we doing to clean up our hearts? What are we doing to wash ourselves? What are we doing to get ready to be one-on-one with our Lord? Number two, according to James, when I draw near to God, when I'm the way I need to be, when I'm renewed in my daily devotion and worship to Him, I'm going to be humble. James chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he who gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know what sin is? It is very selfish. It is very selfish. If I've been a Christian for quite a number of years and I am still very selfish, then chances are I need to be renewed. If I'm only looking out for me and I'm feeling sorry for me, again, we all have weak moments, but if I catch myself being that way, then I need to understand that this sermon is for me. I need some humility in my life. I need to be close with God. Sin is selfish. In fact, James says we are drawn away from our own desires. There is not a sin that is committed that is not done selfishly. Okay? We're doing things to benefit ourselves. That is what Satan is. That is what sin is. Selfishness and pride have been the problem since the very beginning. Take Satan, for instance. All this power, he thinks I can have the throne. I can have the kingdom. And so he tried to get a legion of angels and overtake the throne of God. Of course, that did not work out in his favor. Adam and Eve, the very first people that are on this earth, what do we learn about them? We learn that very soon they could have anything they want except one thing, and that is the very thing they want the most. Because of selfishness, because of Satan, because slithering his way. Well, now we could fast forward to 2019, we're the same way, right? 7,000 years later, here we are, still struggling with the same things. James 4, verse 10, he goes on to say, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and guess what? You don't have to lift yourself up. God will do it. God's going to lift us up. I love Philippians chapter 2, don't you? What did Paul say there? He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal. They were one and the same. There was no in between. There was no difference in them. He said that he could have, you know, as we know it, he could have come. He could have sat on a throne. He could have been, he could have ruled the kingdom. People could have bowed and worshipped him and been okay because he was God, right? Let you, this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, being the form of God, not considering it robbery equal to God. But he made himself of no reputation. He could have walked this earth as king, but instead he came as a carpenter's son. He could have walked this place as God, but instead he girded himself and washed the feet as a servant. If Jesus Christ was that humble, don't you think that we better be as well? You see, if I'm going to be renewed in my walk, if I'm going to be renewed in my drawing near to God, and I'm going to have renewed worship, a new outlook on life, then I can't walk out of here doing selfish things. It must be about God. And it leads us to our final point this morning. Once I'm clean, once I'm humble, James tells us, hey, there's another thing we need to do, and that is we need to behave. James 4, 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now, I want us to recognize that James is reminding us here that we can't be close to God if we're distant from our brothers. Okay? You know, I've said this a lot of times, and I'll continue to say it, if I'm by myself long enough with my own self, I get on my own nerves. Does that make sense? I understand I'm going to get on people's nerves. I understand I'm going to get on my wife's nerves. I don't do that on purpose. It's just human nature. Sometimes I'm grumpy. I went ahead and warned my wife and kids. I said, listen, between now and July 24th, I've got a lot of papers due. I've got 3 classes of papers I've got to get done to finish up this semester, okay? That may cause me to be a little grumpy. I'm not going to try to be. But, you know, I'm just trying to warn them, forewarn them. Hey, I got a lot to get finished. I get on people's nerves. Chances are you might get on people's nerves. Guess what? I'm not talking about getting on people's nerves and getting over it. I'm talking about those who have divided themselves from certain people that sit a few pews over. Or that may have gotten so mad and left and all that, hey, they don't even come anymore. You know, you think about that. You think about how can I say I'm close to God when I've got a grudge in my heart about a brother or sister in Christ? That just doesn't make sense, right? So you know what James is saying? He said, you need to behave, children. You ever tell your children that? Hey, I said behave, right? Well, I believe God is telling us we need to behave. We need to go on. It doesn't mean that we've got to agree on everything. Now we got to agree on the truth of the Scripture. But we can have different hobbies, different likes, different dislikes, different whatever. But when it comes to the unity of the brotherhood, we got to be together. Fighting with our brothers and sisters is what the devil wants us to do. He wants to divide us. He wants people to drive a wedge right in between a relationship with God. Hey, we are different people. We're from different backgrounds. Some have different colors of skin. Some have different upbringings. Some have different bank accounts. You know, we're not the same people. We come from all walks of life. Isn't that the beauty of the church? That any who are willing to obey can come. You see, that's the beautiful thing about it. So in this, if we're going to keep growing, and listen, I want to be real about this. I want growth to come externally, don't you? That means there are people in our community. There are people at your work. There are people in your family. There are people outside of the body of Christ that need saving. Not all of them will be like us. Not all of them will dress like us. Not all of them will act like us. Not all of them will be where we are spiritually. But the reality is, if we're going to come together and we're going to grow, then we've got to learn to love. And we've got to learn to behave. We've got to be right. We've got to get right with one another. Don't you want your brothers and sisters to be in the ditch fighting with you against the enemy than for us to be in the ditch fighting our brothers and sisters? I mean, let's think about it. So as we close today, how do we put all this together? What does it mean? Well, I think one of the best ways to illustrate it is the prodigal son in Luke 15. I think he illustrates all of James 4, that at least the whole story does. You remember as he goes to his father and he wants the inheritance, he says, "Give me mine. Give me what's mine." What does that mean? He means he's selfish. He's selfish. So the Father lets him have it. By the way, God will let us walk where we need to walk. He'll let us go where we need to go or we desire to go. He's not going to force us to do it. Now, it breaks his heart, but he's not going to force us to do it. So he gave to the son and he let the son go. And the son went down a path that was not good. He lived in a prodigal way, a worldly way, okay? He did things that were not good with the money and he blew it all. He blew the entire inheritance. And he got so desperate that he went and he joined himself to the country and he needed to eat, he needed to work, and he became a servant on a man's farm, slopping pigs. And so as he was feeding those pigs and giving them that slop, he got so hungry, he wanted to just eat what they were eating. He realized, you know what, I am. The Bible says he came to himself. He says, I'm filthy. I need to be renewed. I need to go home. I had a great bed to sleep in. I have a loving father. I have a great home. I need to be clean. So he had to get out of the mud. He had to get out of the pig's pen. But then he didn't say, hey, I'm going back to get my bed back. He said, no, I'm going back and beg my father to just make me a servant. See, that's humility. He had to be clean. He had to be humble. Of course, we know how the story goes. The father sees him a long way off. He runs to him. The son is trying to tell him, hey, I've sinned against you, I've sinned against heaven. Father doesn't hear it. He's just glad his son's home. He kills the fatted calf. He gives him a robe. He gives him sandals. He puts a ring on his finger. They're celebrating, but then there's the older brother in the field. All mad. Mad and upset. Because he's been there the whole time. Nobody treats me that way. He forgot how to behave. Today, which one are we? Where are we? Are we where we need to be spiritually? Are we near God? Are we walking the walk? Are we submitting to God? Today, if it's time for you to get out of the pig's pen, if it's time for you to go home and come home and beg to be a servant, or if it's time for you to let go and make up with a brother, let's have renewed worship. Let's have renewed dedication. Let's allow God to change our lives, just like He changed Rodney's just a few days ago. Your subject invitation, won't you come right now together, we stand and sing.